Just as I'm introducing myself, if a few people could get some Bibles out, that would be great. Always good to have a Bible. My name's Ruth, for those of you who don't know me. I've been coming to St. Paul's for about 10 years. I'm married to Dave, and I've got three children called Olivia, Matilda, and Reuben. Today, we're going to be continuing to look at the book of James, as we have been for the rest of it, for so far this term. And today we're looking at faith and works. And I don't actually know what page that's on in the Pew Bibles. Sorry, 1214, if anybody wants to have a look. Just before we have it, is there any chance of getting the next PowerPoint slide, Caroline? Sorry, so just before we read the passage, I just wanted to give you this maths equation to think about constructing. So just to kind of bear in mind these symbols, some of this maths might feel an easy thing to somebody, maybe not to others, but just have an idea of those in your head. So we've got F for faith, GW for good works, and S for salvation. And just as I'm talking through the passage and sharing my thoughts about the passage, just have a think about how you might put those together to make an equation as to what God is trying to say to us through this passage. Okay, the Bible passage, Caroline, if possible. Thank you. So this is James 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Whilst preparing this talk, I also looked at how the Message translates this passage. And I thought this spoke, as ever, very clearly to me, and thought it might be useful to share that too. Hopefully that will appear at some point. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right by works with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by a faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. As ever, very straightforward and hard-hitting, but I think it did help me to understand things a bit more clearly. But before I'd even got to the point of reading the passage, before I'd even got to the point of reading the passage, when I just had the title in my head, I was reminded of something. I think it was just the word works, reminded me of how I'd understood or misunderstood Christianity as a child. I'd always felt that it seemed like a list of rules that you needed to stick to and do the right things in order to be saved. I had some understanding that Jesus had died to save us from our sins and that we could ask for forgiveness when we got it wrong. But I think I kind of thought that you needed to be working towards some point where you didn't need to ask for forgiveness because you were doing, thinking, saying everything right. Thank goodness that isn't the case because I don't think I'll be getting there anytime soon. And I think a lot of my thoughts about this, the emphasis on works and doing it right and getting it right, came from a memory of being told a story about the sheep and the goats, which is in Matthew chapter 25. I won't read out another Bible reading for you at the moment. But I remember worrying that I would never be able to do enough good things to make it as one of the sheep. And when I looked at this passage again in preparing for the talk, it seemed to me that there was a really clear parallel with what James has written. Jesus is saying, with regard to the sheep and the goats, that God will separate his obedient followers, the sheep, from pretenders and non-believers, the goats, and that the real evidence of our belief is the way that we act. To treat all those that we encounter as if they were Jesus is no easy task. What we do for others demonstrates that what we really feel about Jesus' words to us, to feed the hungry, to give the homeless a place to stay, and to look after the sick. How well do you think your actions separate you from the pretenders and non-believers? But a casual reading of the sheep and the goats, or a casual reading of James, could suggest that salvation is the result of good works, and this is certainly what I thought as a child. The sheep acted charitably, giving food, drink, and clothing to the needy. The goats showed no charity. This seems to result in salvation for the sheep and damnation for the goats. Today's passage from James has also been taken out of context as a description of a works-based system of righteousness. But as with the sheep and the goats, this isn't the intended meaning. I think both passages are saying that it's not just about needing to act in this way, it's about the faith that drives your actions and how the two are inextricably entwined. It was only really when I did the Alpha course in my early 20s, before I got married, that I think I really started to understand the meaning of being saved by faith. That Christianity wasn't a to-do list. It wasn't about trying to keep the Beatitudes or the Ten Commandments. Not that we shouldn't be trying to do that, but that we don't have to completely succeed in this all of the time and then maintain it in order to be a Christian, in order to be okay with God, and in order to receive salvation. What I learnt then, and have grown in my understanding of since, is that having a faith in God is enough, but also that this is not a one-time declaration of believing that will guarantee me salvation. Rather, that living my life centred in this faith will mean an ongoing process of change in my behaviour and my works. And I think this is what James is talking about. Okay. So what James means by faith is the ancient Jewish meaning, this confession of God as one, as stated in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In Matthew, we see that Jesus then adds to this, with love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. However, this faith really needs to translate into action if it's to make any significant difference. As Jesus had said, love your neighbor, James gives an example that links to that. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but doesn't do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So one of the key works that James expects people to be doing is caring for the poor. Just having the right words isn't going to do anything. It's not going to change. It's not going to help anybody. A faith which ticks a box by saying, I believe in one God, will not do. Without acting on these words, that faith is worthless. But equally, I think, it's not about just doing good works either. So works without faith, in which we're just doing because we think we should be, or we're trying to behave in a certain way because that's going to make us look like a Christian, are not what God wants either. Works that we do as a result of faith are done out of a different motivation. They are not an attempt to win God's favour or earn salvation, but flow from the gratitude that we've been saved and that we can have a relationship with a living God. And I think that was just an example of what happens when you've got everything but give somebody nothing. Basically, I wanted a PowerPoint that distracted you from watching me all of the time. So hopefully the pictures fit in with what I'm saying. Okay. So James is not saying that our works make us righteous before God, but that real saving faith is demonstrated by good works. Works are not the cause of salvation. Works are the evidence of salvation. Genuine faith in Christ always results in good works. The person who claims to be a Christian but lives in willful disobedience to Christ does not have a genuine faith. The good works that James is talking about arise from true faith. They can be seen by the fact that they will conform to God's law and be done for God's glory. In verse 18, James speaks about how somebody might challenge him on this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. As if we all have different gifts or strengths, which of course we do, but it's okay not to have faith, both faith and deeds, which it isn't. James goes on to highlight the emptiness of the claim, challenging people to show him their faith without using works to do it. Meanwhile, James shows them his faith by taking actions that demonstrate and exercise his faith. So unless there's some visible action that people can see as a consequence of having a quality, we just don't know that they've got it. So it feels like faith is one of those abstract things that we can't really describe or show to anybody that it's there inside us. We talk about having or possessing a faith, but they can't be seen unless they're exercised or applied. For instance, or for example, I could say that I've got compassion, or that I've got really good ideas, or that I've got great creativity, or even that I've got anger management problems. But you could take my word for it, but it's more likely that you'd actually be looking for evidence in how I was behaving. You'd be looking for evidence of these traits in the way that I'm living my life. This would require me to be doing something to show you. So if intangible concepts like compassion and faith are not put into practice, we have no proof that they exist. And I don't think that we're going to get a load of medals or certificates as a result of our faith. But I do think that that shows the very clear example that faith without doing anything about it is empty. Sorry, Abraham's popped up. But no, we're back. So, okay. So James gives two specific examples of faith in action in the Old Testament. Firstly, Abraham, who believed in God's promise that he would have an enormous family and faces the test of being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. His faith translates to action. He had believed that God would do what he promised and what he was prepared to, and what he was prepared to put that faith into action, into practice. This is a living faith. This isn't a bare acknowledgement of God, but rather an active friendship. In verse 23, it says, he was called God's friend. This speaks to me about the lifelong friendship or relationship that we have with God and how the interaction between faith and works is centered in this relationship. Secondly, Rahab seems an unlikely example of faith. As a pagan prostitute, she looked after and protected the two men that Joshua had sent prior to his planned invasion of Jericho. She explained that she'd come to believe in Israel's God as the only true God in heaven and earth. The point is that she translated this belief into action, even though it was incredibly risky. In return, Joshua spared her and her family when the invasion took place. Rahab went on to marry an Israelite and to become the great-great-grandmother of King David, and hence part of the family tree of Jesus himself. Translating belief into action, even when it seems risky or downright dangerous, that is a faith that matters. That is a faith that justifies, and that is a faith that saves. This feels to me the heart of the message of James, the challenge to make sure that our faith is the real thing. But as I've already spoken about with the sheep and goats, this isn't the only reference in the Bible to this idea of faith and works. So thank you for indulging me. The sheep and the goats do come back again later. But I think because that jumped out at me straight away, it just made me think that there's examples all the way through the Bible of faith and works. It's not just something that James was saying. And I just wanted to pull some of those out now. So within just the New Testament, Jesus, Paul and John, as well as James, affirm that true faith is evidenced by works. For all of his teaching on grace, the foundational theology of salvation by faith alone, Paul was also committed to the idea of works. James and Paul do not contradict each other. In perhaps Paul's most famous passage on salvation, by grace alone and not by works, he immediately describes a faith that will indeed be hard at work. As it says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Just as clearly as Paul said that we weren't saved by works, he immediately adds that we are created in Christ to do good works, work that God had long ago planned for us to be about. Salvation is by faith, through grace. But God's intention is that this salvation will result in acts of service. We are not saved just for our own benefit, but to serve Christ and to build up the church. Paul also states in Galatians that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In 1 John, John states, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth." And in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus himself said that although many people profess to be Christians, their lives and priorities indicate otherwise. In Matthew 7, he says that by their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so, every good tree bears good fruit and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The message of Jesus, Paul, and John is the same as the message of James. Obedience to God is the mark of true saving faith. James uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab to illustrate the obedience that accompanies salvation. Simply saying that we believe in Jesus does not save us, but nor does religious service. What saves us is the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our hearts, and that regeneration will invariably be seen in a life of faith that features ongoing obedience to God. Faith without works is dead, because faith results in a new creation, not a repetition of the same old patterns of sinful behaviour. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, what does this all mean for us today? I know that it's very unlikely that any of us in Leamington in 2016 are going to be asked to kill our own child or hide somebody in our house. But I am aware that obviously elsewhere in the world, there are people in much more difficult situations facing persecution and living in constant threat to their life. But what does it look like for us to try and change our lives dramatically and to live out our faith in God in visible, life-changing ways? If I'm being completely honest, when I first read this passage and the examples of Abraham and Rahab, they felt a little bit scary to me. The anxious and self-doubting part of me, which is getting a lot quieter than it used to be, but it's still very much a work in progress, thinks that I would never be able to act in that way. And I also started to have little thoughts popping into my head that maybe we are going to be judged on our actions or our lack of them. And then I'm back with my childhood fears about the sheep and the goats and trying to do the right thing. But as ever, the answer is in the Bible. And how the Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches us that salvation is by faith, through the grace of God, and not by our good works. As the two examples there are from Acts and Romans. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And in Romans, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Looking again at the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus himself makes it clear that the salvation of the sheep is not based on their works. Their inheritance was theirs since the creation of the world, long before they would ever do any good works. Again, we see that the good works are not the cause of salvation, but are the effect of salvation. This is exactly the same as what James is saying. As Christians, we become like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, two biblical examples to illustrate that from Corinthians. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Galatians tells us that the fruit of this Spirit, the fruit of our relationship with God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Good works in a Christian's life are the direct overflow of these traits, and they're only acceptable to God because of the relationship that exists between servant and master, the saved and their saviour, and the sheep and their shepherd. Thus, the core message of the parable of the sheep and the goats, in contrast to what I understood as a child, is that God's people will love others. Good works will result from our relationship to the shepherd. Followers of Christ will treat others with kindness, serving them as if they were serving Christ himself. The non-believers live in the opposite manner. While goats can indeed perform acts of kindness and charity, their hearts are not right with God. This is the same message that James is giving us. Faith without works is dead. Through our faith, we are transformed, and our works become the fruit and demonstration of our faith. And I feel that these works are not necessarily just those that are clearly visible to others, but apply to all of our actions, how we behave in areas, all areas of our life, at home, at work, at church, at the school gates, in the supermarket, and with all the people that we meet, with family, with friends, with neighbours, with colleagues, with strangers, and with those in need. However, of course, God is not expecting us to change all of these things at once. But I feel that if we focus on getting our relationship with him right and being willing to listen to his word, then he will give us the strength and the resources that we need to put our faith into action and for this action to be obedient to him. Sorry. So, just quickly back to my maths equation. So, we had the S for salvation, the GW for good works, and the F for faith. And I think without having thought about it, many people might initially put it together as faith plus good works equals salvation, which hopefully, there we go. But the problem with this equation is, as we've been saying, that the Bible states that we're saved by faith alone. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. So as a result, we need to eliminate good works from our equation and be left with something that looks more like this. Faith leads to salvation. But although this is also correct, it doesn't give the full story. The Bible goes on to say that once we are saved, we will find that we have a desire to do good works. Again, as it says in Ephesians, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, putting it all together, we're not saved by good works, but once we are saved, we'll have a desire to do good works, and the equation should look something like this. In reading various articles while preparing for this talk, I came across a quote from Martin Luther on the subject of faith and works, and thought it might be just a really useful description to end on, as it just felt really quite visual to me. It is a living, busy, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are any good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. Faith is a living, daring confidence on God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all his creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost in faith. Hence a man is ready and glad, without compulsion, to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything, in love and praise to God, who has shown him this grace. And thus it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light from fire. Okay. So I thought it would be good just to spend a few minutes to reflect on faith and works, to speak to God about your reactions to this Bible passage, and also to listen to God and let him point out where in your life your faith needs to be translated to action. It may feel, as it often does to me, that there are so many things that you could be doing differently. But perhaps if that's the case, it would be helpful to ask God to highlight to you what he really wants you to work on now. What are his priorities for your life? So we'll just spend a few moments in prayer, thinking this through and chatting to God about it. So sitting as comfortably as you can, in a position in which you feel open to receive from God. Heavenly Father, please come by your Spirit now and be with us as we spend time with you. Help us to identify how you would like us to respond to this passage. What difference do you want to see in our lives?
Call me out upon the waters, the great
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with you. Please give us the strength, the resources, and the grace that we need to work on what you've pointed out or highlighted to us. I pray that we all continue to grow in our faith, and in doing so, are able to do more and more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.